Welcome to the Discipleship Leaders Podcast. I'm here with myself this time. No Jamie Voss or Kelly Means, but I do have somebody you might have heard of. His name is Jeffrey? Just Jeff.
Sure. Jeffrey is the official...
Jeffrey Norris.
I mean, that's my name. Jeff. I go by Jeff for short.
The senior pastor of Perimeter Church. I am, if this was videoed, you would see that I do have a Alabama mug.
Yes,
it's actually his mug that I'm using.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have any Georgia Tech mugs.
It's my work mug. If I drink coffee at work, okay. It's out of this mug that Caleb is now using.
Yes. So just for this podcast, though. Make that clear.
I love it. I love it. It ministers to my soul.
Good, brother. Well, we are here to not talk about mugs necessarily, but about discipleship and particularly about Jeff's vision for discipleship. You guys have heard about it for years and years through Randy and the way he talked about it, but we want to hear from Jeff. You've heard this idea of kingdom flourishing, and underneath that, you've heard the idea of spiritual multiplication being key to our mission of Perimeter. So I'll just start it off by asking you, Jeff, how would you want to define, you have in the past, but how would you want to define spiritual multiplication for our people? Yeah. And maybe why do you use that language?
Yeah. Yeah. And I'll kind of go back just a little bit to where you just mentioned, as we think about to get to where we need to get to spiritual multiplication, we have to go back to thinking about why do we exist? And the way we define that here at the church is that our purpose, answering that question, why we exist, is our purpose. And our purpose is we have a sentence that says to glorify God and enjoy him forever as we pursue kingdom flourishing together. And so, you know, as you mentioned, kingdom flourishing is the two word kind of encapsulation of our purpose, which is getting at the fullness of which God has saved us and rescued us for, and the ways in which the Bible talks about shalom and fullness and flourishing and all found in Jesus, and that he is our peace. He is our shalom. So that's our purpose. Then you move from that into vision, which is answering the question, where are we going? So we exist to glorify God, join forever through kingdom flourishing. Where we're going is towards this goal of holistic transformation, to see individuals and families throughout our neighborhoods and cities in the world come into a life-transforming encounter with the kingdom of God. And then you move into, as you alluded, to the mission, which is answering the question, how will we get there? How will we see kingdom flourishing happen? How will we see holistic transformation happen? Well, it's primarily through the mission of spiritual multiplication, which is just a two-word fancy way of saying discipleship, right? It's making disciples, multiplying our lives and our faith into the lives of others. And so the sentence that we use is to describe or define spiritual multiplication is radically dependent people empowered by the Holy Spirit to make kingdom disciples who make kingdom disciples. So let's break that down. Radically dependent people. So it starts with the posture of radical dependence. That if we're going to be people who are first and foremost faithful disciples in and of ourselves, then it presupposes that we're going to be in that posture of radical dependence upon the Lord, trusting him for what only he can do in our hearts and our lives, asking him to do what only he can do, recognizing our daily need for him, and just that posture of dependence, right? And so we're radically dependent people, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So remember some of the language that we've used to even illustrate what do we mean by empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, Ephesians 5:18 is what helps us remember. Do not get drunk with wine, for it leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how we juxtapose those two things with each other, of what Paul was really getting at there, saying when we're drunk with wine, we do things we normally wouldn't do. We say things we normally wouldn't say. We go places we normally wouldn't go. We risk things we normally wouldn't risk. And he's saying, let's in the same way that that's true of drunkenness, let's be drunk in the Spirit, so to speak, every day. And so let's go places we normally wouldn't go. Let's risk things we normally wouldn't risk, do things we normally wouldn't do, say things we normally wouldn't say. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that spiritual multiplication actually starts with evangelism. It actually starts with taking risks through the power of the Holy Spirit to talk to people about Jesus, to talk to people about what it is that we believe and the reason that we, you know, 1 Peter 3, the reason for the hope that we have, but do so with gentleness and respect, right? So, but we're taking risks, doing, saying, thinking, risking things that we normally wouldn't. And that's that part of, okay, radically dependent people empowered by the Holy Spirit to make kingdom disciples. So as we share our faith and we see people come to faith, or we meet someone in the church or in the, you know, neighborhood or whatever who already is a Christian, but they're very young and they've never grown in the faith. They've never been discipled. What do we do with them? Well, we want to make them into kingdom people. So that's what we mean by kingdom disciples. So we want to make kingdom disciples who then turn around and make kingdom disciples. There's the multiplication part. But to be a kingdom person means that we're dying to the way of life and the way of thinking and the way of worldview and so forth that we would naturally hold within ourselves in our flesh, in our old nature. And we, as we die to that, as we surrender more and more to the lordship of Christ, to the kingship of Jesus, we therefore live within his kingdom in a way that is very countercultural, very unique and different, distinct to the glory of God. And so what are we doing? Well, we're teaching others to be kingdom people. 2 Timothy 2:2, right? We're taking the elementary and substantive components of what it means to follow Jesus, and we're just simply pressing them into the lives of others. And we're doing that in a life-on-life context. So so try to remember that sentence. If you're listening, write it down. What do we mean by spiritual multiplication? Radically dependent people empowered by the Holy Spirit to make kingdom disciples who make kingdom disciples.
That's really good. I love the emphasis on, I mean, you could have cut it in half and said, we make kingdom disciples who make kingdom disciples.
Right.
But you have radically dependent, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think, so what I want to say about this is sometimes we think we hear multiplication and that makes leaders feel maybe, okay, it's up to me, or I'm not multiplying the way I should, or I've been leading groups and guys aren't leading their own groups, or I'm just not evangelizing, or I do evangelize and people don't come to Christ. Talk about why it was so important for you to put those pieces into this definition, mm-hmm. and kind of what should the focus be? No, you got to multiply, or where should the focus be in that process?
Yeah, I feel personally even a lot of times that pressure that no one puts on me that I put on myself to, you know, multiplication becomes the goal, right? Which in part is the goal. We want to see people multiplying, right? I mean, it's the way of Christ. It's not a, you know, even as we say in our training and our equipping, it's not a new method. It's an old method with new people, right? And it's what he did with the disciples who then turned around and made disciples who make disciples, so forth. But sometimes I do think we can become guilty of putting so much of the onus on multiplication that we forget the heart. And the heart is, well, multiplication won't happen, but even more fundamentally than that, the enjoyment of making disciples won't happen if I'm not radically dependent upon the Lord and empowered by his Spirit. And I think sometimes we lose the joy of making disciples because we get so fixated on the results that we forget to enjoy Jesus in the process. We forget to be in the right posture in the process. And we forget that God is the one who does the work, right? And so we end up living in this performance trap that's so easy to get into, certainly in our own relationships with God individually, but even with our groups, with our discipleship groups. And what the Lord has always been most interested in is, yes, of course, He makes disciples through us, but he's most interested in our hearts as we follow him and obey him. So I've just seen in my own life how I can get so wrapped up in my downline, you know, and okay, how can I trace down line who's become a faithful follower of Christ because of, you know, they can trace it all the way back up to me generationally. And it's like, okay, well, I need to evaluate that because that seems a little self-absorbent. You know, I'm making it at some level about me and about my downline as opposed to, you know what, I'm going to let God take care of that. I'm certainly going to press and push and to the appropriate points with encouraging guys to take risks with others. But at the same time, what does God call me to? Well, He's called me to be radically dependent and empowered by His Holy Spirit and then leave the results up to God.
Absolutely. As you think about your own conviction for this, and you mentioned something about enjoying multiplication comes from enjoying Christ, being with Christ. Where did you first find that enjoyment of multiplication? And maybe it was you being discipled yourself, but yeah, just a snapshot of your story. Mm-hmm. Where did that conviction come about for you?
You know, it's interesting because I think it took me a while to realize even the truth of that reality, that there is joy to be experienced in doing it. And it's not, how do I say this? It's not A plus B equals C so much of the time. You know, the first time I sought out to disciple someone, quote unquote, was when I was a junior in college. I had been discipled by a staff member with Campus Crusade for a year at that point. And so he had challenged me to turn around and he continued to disciple me, but he said, I want you to select two or three guys that you would begin to do the same with. And so I did. I selected two guys that were grade behind me. They were class behind me. They were sophomores. And so the interesting thing was, is that I started quote unquote discipling them, but it was a train wreck. I mean, you know, like I had all these big plans of how I was going to sit down and teach them, and they were going to be wowed by what I was telling them. And, you know, they were just going to say, tell me more, a wise one, you know, that kind of thing. You know, I had those grandiose visions of my, you know, being Yoda in their life kind of thing. And it didn't go that way at all. And in fact, what ended up happening over the next 2 years, my junior, senior year in college, is that it was a lot of me just messing up, me trying too hard. And what I thought was, and I say it was a train wreck, it, better said, what I thought was a train wreck was actually God doing His gracious and merciful work through me to use very broken sticks to strike straight blows for the kingdom of God. And because I get to the end of my senior year and I am feeling like a failure of a disciple maker. I'm like, man, I don't think I've invested anything worthwhile in these guys. And in my mind, it was like, all we really did was hang out. And, you know, what good has that been? You know, that was my thought process. Both these guys end up coming to me and expressing to me how much the Lord had used me in their lives and how much they had grown. And I was blown away. I couldn't believe it. And I even dismissed it as, well, they're just saying that to make me feel good, to make me feel better. And it turns out that God really had used me and all of my brokenness to do a good work in their hearts and lives, because that's how good He is and that's how gracious He is. And so the point being, it took that for me to realize, oh, there is so much joy to be had in this process, because it's not about how perfectly I make disciples or how good I am at it. It's about being available, and it's about being present, and it's about being filled with the Spirit and trusting the Lord to use you. And yes, of course, walking through really good things together in terms of content and curriculum and so forth. But how we love those that God has put under our care in a discipleship context and how we do life with them screams to them even more than anything else who Jesus is. And both those guys end up going into the ministry and have had incredibly fruitful ministries that they will still text me to this day and say, there's no way I am where I am without you. And I just go, God, you are amazing. Because if you can use my bumbling attempts as a junior in college, junior and senior in college, then you can use anybody to do anything. And so that might be what I say to leaders listening is, I don't want to underplay the importance of being prepared. I don't want to underplay the importance of working through significant content like the journey. All that's really important, but I also don't want to overplay it, because you're going to make mistakes, and you're not going to do it perfectly, and you're going to even be tempted to believe that you're not making a difference. But you are, and God's using you.
Yeah, when you said fumbling through your first attempts, I remember two things in particular in my life. One, the first guy I tried to share the gospel with sat down at Chick-fil-A in Dahlonega, and he stopped me about 20 minutes in the conversation to tell me how overwhelming I was being and how much information I was sharing with him. So that was my first attempt. The second was the first discipleship group I led. Friday afternoons, don't lead a discipleship group on Friday afternoons. That's what I learned.
Yes.
Partially because all the guys were falling asleep every Friday, about 30 minutes into it. So those are my success stories. Mm. If you want to hear about my first discipleship experience.
Yep. Yep.
I love what you said. Just, it's so much about loving the person and being with them.
Mm-hmm.
And then the content comes along the way. We don't throw it away, but even in our culture, we're so focused on engineering things and results.
Mm-hmm.
So if we could just take a step back from that and just say, okay, if I can just love this person in the moment,
yeah,
that's a huge part, right? That's a huge part of discipleship.
Oh yeah.
Yeah,
for sure. Yeah. I like the way you said that too, of lead with love
and
let the content follow. We tend to get that backwards.
Yeah.
Lead with content. And then, you know, they may or may
love
not
is
know.
Optional.
Yeah. They may or may not know that I love them.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Or I may or may not love them.
Yeah, true. Yeah, we need Christ to help us love them, right?
Yeah.
Okay, somebody is kind of leading for the first time or just hesitant to lead. What do you say to that leader? They're thinking, I'm not going to do it right. I'm fearful. Maybe it's a busy season. This is hard. What are you going to say to that leader who's listening?
Yeah. I think I would immediately go back to what I said earlier in terms of part of what it looks like to be empowered by the Holy Spirit is to take risks that we normally wouldn't risk. Of course, there are things that we should, you know, be very calculated about. Don't take risks that are foolish. And so when you think about adding one more thing to your plate, I would encourage people to go, well, when I think about all the things that I'm committed to, where would discipling others fall into the priority list? And if it's not up there, then that's something to consider and pray about. I mean, there's no judgment in that statement. That's not something that I'm saying, hey, you know, shame on you. But I also think when you think about what we see laid out for us in the New Testament and the way in which Christ modeled for us how to make disciples, if we are serious about making disciples, then it's going to be a priority for us. You know, don't hear that as a judgmental, condemning statement. It's just this could be a great opportunity for you, if you're really struggling with should I do this or not, it could be a great opportunity for you to evaluate priorities in your life as a follower of Christ. But secondly, the enemy will absolutely convince us that we're not able, and that we're not far along enough yet to be able to invest in others. That can be true, certainly can be true. But for most people that I encounter, they are very much able and at a point in their walk with Jesus to be able to invest in others and make disciples. But they're still convinced that they're not. And fear of being a hypocrite, fear of, you know, well, what if I get asked a question that I don't know? And, you know, and just even freeing each other up with like little simple things like say, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
If someone in your group says, ask you a question you don't know, then say, I don't know.
Yeah.
Let's figure that out together because I have no idea.
Yeah.
That's the best answer you can give, you know? Free yourself up by saying, well, you know, I feel like I'm going to be a hypocrite because there's so much in my life I don't have together. Then just admit it. Say, yes, that's true. I am a hypocrite, and there is so much I don't have in my life together, and that's why I need a D group. And that's why I'm going to lead a D group, because they need to see the authentic struggle that can happen in the life of a believer. So much of discipleship is this. It's on one hand, it is very much the classic saying that I love, which is one beggar helping another beggar, taking him to where he found bread. It is that. And there is a leadership component to it for sure. I don't want to underplay that. But a big part of discipleship is men and women, you know, men joining with men, women joining with women, locking arms together, saying, hey, I'm a fellow struggler. Can we walk this path together? In other words, it's not as much as we make it out to be that I'm this one who has it together, and I need to help you get it together. It's more so, hey, I struggle just like you do, and let's run to Jesus together. Because we'll run better and stronger and faster to him if we are doing it together. And when I feel tired, you'll pick me up. And when you feel tired, sin's kicking your tail like it's, you know, whatever, I'll pick you up. And we'll keep believing the gospel together. We'll keep pressing in the word together. We'll keep loving one another together. And you and I will be much better followers of Jesus together than we are alone. And that's really the essence of discipleship. And leaders, we have to remember that it's not, hey, I'm so much further along than you are, and let me show you the way. Although that may be true at some level, it's ultimately the posture is, I've walked with Jesus for a long time, maybe longer than you have, but man, I struggle and I need him, and I want you to walk with me as I pursue him, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, and just knowing that we're a part of a local church, mm-hmm. we're not doing this alone. It is not my disciples over here on the side and I'm perfect and they're following me. I'm discipling in the context of the body. I'm pushing them toward other people even. It's not all me to develop these people.
Absolutely.
I'm just a small sliver of their life. And if I can point them to Christ in a small way and model something for them, that's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So what's one thing, you know, you've got a bunch of really high-level leaders, a bunch of people who are doing a lot of stuff here, but men and women who are leading. What's one thing, whether it's on this topic or not, that you want to say to our leaders right now as they're thinking about leadership and discipleship?
I mean, the very first thing that immediately comes to mind is thank you. Thank you for being a leader in the church. Thank you for taking a step of faith to be a discipleship group leader. For investing in others, for taking the time, for sacrificing the time, right? Because there's always something that we're giving up to give into the lives of others. And so thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. What you're doing matters tremendously. And if you find yourself in that place of, yeah, I'm not sure that what I have done or am going to do is going to make all that much of a difference. I truly believe this. It sounds a little bit trite, certainly coming from a pastor, but I genuinely believe this. We will get to heaven one day, and we will be amazed. We will be amazed at how much God did with the slightest bit that we did, right? The slightest bit of availability that we gave him. He will multiply. For some of us 30-fold, some of us 60-fold, some of us 100-fold, and it's not about that, but in terms of, you know, we don't need to worry about how much is he going to multiply it. We just make ourselves available, faithful, all those things. But be encouraged when you make yourself available to the Lord to do kingdom work and make kingdom disciples. You may not see it in the short run, but you're doing something that has eternal ramifications that one day we'll stand in glory and go, wow, God, you're amazing.
Awesome. Thanks, Jeff. And I know our leaders appreciate you being with us on this episode.
Yeah.
And just speaking for them, thank you for not just telling us to do this, but modeling this with your life. We love that. We're so thankful to have you as our pastor. Thank you, brother.
Thanks for having me.
Awesome. See you guys next time.